This lesson is from the course, The Gospel of John, A Study in the Truth, Chapters 11 through 21, by Dr. James Cassidy.
In chapter 14, we begin to follow the Lord Jesus on His return to heaven. He came from heaven, from the bosom of the Father, to become flesh, and to walk and to dwell in that flesh, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again from the dead for our justification, and to ascend into heaven where He always intercedes on our behalf. And so on this return journey to home, we see here in our passage in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John that the disciples begin to grow anxious. What is life going to be like after Jesus leaves? Will we be left as orphans? Will we be abandoned? Will we be scattered like sheep without a shepherd? Our passage deals with the question of where Jesus is going. What will happen to the disciples in the meantime? And then where it is Jesus will bring His disciples to be. The theme of chapter 14 is our true home. That is to say, our heavenly home. The home which is above. That is forever and everlasting. That heavenly home from which Jesus has come. That heavenly home to which He returns is the same place that He will bring His disciples, and it is the same place He will bring you and me if we are in Christ Jesus by faith. Now, as we look at our passage, I've already used the expression orphan, but we might think of that word yet once again with regard to an orphanage. There are older movies, television shows, and pieces of literature that have given orphanages a bad name, and probably rightly so, though I must admit I never lived in an orphanage in the 19th century. But if you think about the story of Oliver Twist or Little Orphan Annie, we know that those places called orphanages presented less than desirable circumstances and living situations. Nobody wanted to be an orphan, and orphanages gained a bad name. Yet even in the best of an orphanage, we know that the situation there is less than ideal because children are sad. They're alone. Even if the circumstances of the orphanage itself are healthy and well, nevertheless, to be an orphan is an undesirable place to be. It's an undesirable condition to find oneself in. And you can imagine that this is the way in which the disciples felt. Jesus tells them that He is going. And you must imagine that they were worried about being abandoned, about being left behind as orphans or as sheep without a shepherd. Now, as we approach our text, I want to point out to you a bracket, if you will, a beginning and an end that sort of holds together the substance of most of the chapter. So consider with me verse 1, where Jesus begins with the word of comfort, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Then skip down with me to verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." And yet, once again, the same language we found at verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled." What we find here with this bracket the bracket of the words of our Savior's comfort is everything in between, holding it together to explain why the disciples need not be troubled. The words of comfort, verse 1 and verse 27, hold in between the substance of the teaching of Jesus as to why it is the disciples are to be comforted and not troubled, but to have peace, even in the absence of their teacher. There is another bracket that I would like to point out to you in chapter 14. The first half of the bracket is found in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. And then in verse 28, you heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. There are a reference in both verse 3 and verse 28 to two comings, two arrivals of Christ. And these two arrivals that are talked about in each of these verses, a going and then a coming again, bracket the age in between those two comings, which once again hold together the substance of the teaching of our Lord as to why the disciples and we can be comforted until he returns. He goes to prepare a house at his ascension when he leaves them. And he comes back again to bring his people to that mansion. That going and return is mentioned in verse 3, and it is mentioned again in verse 28. And in between his going and then his coming again is the age of the Spirit, the Comforter, who ministers to his people in the physical absence of our Lord. This is what he means when he talks in verses 4 through 6 as he does. Verse 4, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way then to that house, to that mansion, to that place where the Father is with the Son and the Son is with the Father. He is the way to that mansion. There is no other way other than through Jesus. Why? Because he is the one who goes. He is the one who ascends. He is the one who prepares this mansion. He is the one who comes back to gather his disciples to himself, to bring them to the place where he himself has gone. Verses 7 through 11, we hear further explanation about the Father. The Father, in verses 7 through 11, exercises his authority precisely through the Son, so that what we hear now, what we see in the teaching of our Lord Jesus at this point, is the closest, most intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. So closely related is the Father's work through the work of the Son that what Jesus says and what Jesus does, the Father also says and the Father also does, for they are one. And Jesus makes it very clear here that if you want to hear what the Father has to say, if you want to see what it is that the Father does, if you want to see the Father himself, then hear and see Jesus. For Jesus, when he speaks, when he acts, the Father is speaking and the Father is acting as well. If you want to see God the Father, you see him in the face of Jesus Christ. Any type of notion then of seeing the Father, as if the Father himself had some sort of a physical form that we can behold with our eyes, is far from the teaching of Jesus or the Scriptures. There is no sort of direct access to beholding the bare essence or the nature of the Father, whether with our physical eyes or with the eyes of our souls. But rather what we have here in the teaching of Jesus is that the way to see the Father is to see the Son. The way that we behold the Father is by beholding the Son. The way that we hear the Father is by listening to the Son. We hear the Son and we see the Son. When we hear and see Jesus, we hear and we see the Father. For the Father and the Son are one. Now, we might ask, that's well and good for the disciples in the days of Jesus. But what about us? What about us living today? We can't see Jesus with our eyes. We can't hear him with our ears. But that's exactly the condition, that's exactly the situation that Jesus is preparing his disciples for. A time when he will be absent, a time when he will no longer be with them physically, in the flesh, here upon the earth. And so we are here comforted to know that Jesus still yet speaks. And we can still see Jesus, even today, not physically with our eyes. And we can hear Jesus. But it's not as if we need to have Jesus present with us physically here. Why? Because he has granted to his church the Spirit. And that's what we get here in this passage. In the middle of the chapter 14 of the book of John, if you look at verses 16 through 19, you get this wonderful promise about the bestowal and the giving of the Spirit. Look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In the middle of these two brackets that we had talked about at the very beginning, on the one hand, about not being troubled, verse 1 and verse 27. On the other hand, the going and the return of Christ, verse 3 and verse 28, are found these here verses, 16 through 19. This is the middle. It is the heart. It is the substance of our teaching of Jesus in this chapter. And it concerns the Holy Spirit. No, the disciples will not be orphans. No, they will not be forsaken. Jesus will not leave them alone. But He will give them from the Father, through the Son, another helper. It's another helper. Now, the whole idea here of the Holy Spirit as a helper is otherwise known as the Paraclete. We'll look at that a little bit more when we get to chapter 16. But for the time being, let me anticipate chapter 16 by turning there. If you would look with me Gospel of John, chapter 16. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send Him to you. Verse 8. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in Me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father, and you will see Me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. And then look at verse 12, picking up at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. This is what it means to receive the Spirit as our helper, our paraclete, otherwise translated as advocate or comforter. It denotes the idea of presence, one who stands by your side, one who is with you to help and to assist and to comfort in your time of grief or uncertainty. This is the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit comes to the disciples, not just at the time in which Jesus is in the grave, but the Spirit comes to the disciples for the time between the times. On the one hand, you have Christ's ascension into heaven, and then on the other hand, you have His return from heaven to gather His people. It is between these two times, the time of His ascension and the time of His return, that we have the time of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit that Jesus, upon His ascension, sends to the church on the day of Pentecost in order that the Spirit might there rest upon the church and with the church to be the comforting, advocating, helping presence of Jesus with His people. We are not left forsaken, and we are most certainly not orphans. The beauty of the Spirit bestowal of Jesus is that upon that bestowal at Pentecost, what we have is a once and for all event in which Jesus gives the Spirit to His church in order that the Spirit might stay and dwell with the church throughout the age between Christ's ascension and His return. So that we understand that the Holy Spirit is not the kind of gift that Jesus gives that comes and goes. It's not like the Spirit comes and descends upon the church when the church is acting a particular way, or does particular things, or believes particular things. But the Spirit descends upon the church on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, until the day of the second coming of Christ, the Spirit is there with His people to comfort, to advocate for, and to help. So what does this mean then? This means that now with the Spirit, Jesus remains with His people. Though He has gone into heaven to be with His Father, though He has ascended above, that by His Spirit, He has now empowered the church in order to do that which the church could not do without the giving of the Spirit. So that now together the Father and the Son, with the Holy Spirit, together now ministering fully in full capacity with His church and to His church, so that now the Spirit takes the word of Jesus. And the Spirit then teaches us. The Spirit then guides us. The Spirit then helps us to see Jesus, to hear Jesus through the Word. For we do see Jesus. That's what the author to the Hebrew tells us, the Hebrews tells us to do. The author to the Hebrews tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. How do we look unto Jesus if He's all the way up there in heaven? We look at Jesus by faith. As we hear His Word and His voice contained within the pages of Holy Scripture, with the Spirit of the living God working in our hearts such faith, so that when we hear the Word read, or we hear the Word preached, or we read the Word, or we hear the Word in any other way, what ends up happening is Jesus is speaking to His church. And He speaks through His church in a way that He couldn't do before He sent the Spirit. After all, the Spirit is not confined by geography. The Spirit is not confined by time, location. Jesus, during the time of His earthly ministry, because He was fully man, was only able in His humanity to be in one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit, being the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, is now dispensed throughout all of the earth in order that all of the earth might be able to hear the voice of Jesus, believe Him, and to be saved. So that now, any time that the Word is heard, Jesus is heard, because the Spirit is making His Word heard. And that's what we have here in the pages of Holy Scripture, is the Word of Jesus. It's not just the red letters within the Bible that are the words of Jesus. It's not just the words that the disciples had recorded that Jesus said. But because Jesus gives His Spirit to the church, it is the Spirit who inspires all of the authors of the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to write the words of Jesus. The Old Testament is not only about Jesus, but the Old Testament is the Word of Jesus. The New Testament is not only about Jesus and what He did, it is the Word of Jesus Himself. It is not merely the Word of man about Jesus. It is the Word of Jesus. So whether we're talking about Genesis or we're talking about Revelation or anything, any of the books in between, what we know is that it is the Word of Jesus, and the Spirit of the living Christ is now taking that Word and making it effectual in the hearts and in the lives of the people of Jesus to comfort you and to assure you in Him you have comfort to know that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for for you. So that though Jesus is in heaven preparing that place for you, your true home, the place to where you are going, nevertheless, and no less the case now than back then, Jesus is present with his church through his Spirit to comfort and to guide and to eventually bring us to that heavenly home that is reserved in heaven for the people of God. Amen.
Thank you for watching this lesson from Reformed Academy. This is just the beginning. At Reformed Academy, we offer free, in-depth courses that will help you grow in your knowledge of God's Word. Join thousands of learners from around the world who are deepening their faith and engaging with rich, redemptive historical theology, all at no cost to you. Sign up today at reformedforum.org/academy and start exploring the unfolding message of Christ revealed in all the Scriptures.